You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Novato, California. Here is this week's adult Sunday school class.
We are on eschatology. And we have cleared the hard part, meaning we've finished the section that deals with the millennium, which I think is the most sort of controversial part of a general eschatology series. So we're on the tail end here. We're on the last section of the book we've been using to take us, help guide us through Venema's book. And his sixth section is called The Future of All Things. And basically in this last section, you get into things that really touch on the final state. Or to put it another way, what stuff comes at the same time as Christ's return. And so specifically today, in today's lesson, we're going to talk about the resurrection. And to be more specific, the resurrection of the body. And of course, it's helpful to mention of the body because you might remember early on in one of the first lessons, we talked about the intermediate state, how when a Christian dies, their soul goes to be with the Lord right away. Their body rests in the grave until the resurrection. So we're going to talk about that until the resurrection part today. We're going to talk about what that resurrection of the body looks like. And so this is one of those times where, there's an awful lot of questions we would love to have all the answers to. We'll do what we can with what Scripture tells us. Scripture tells us how wonderful it will be and different components about it, even though if there's still some questions that we have yet, we'll have to find out when that happens. Let's go ahead and open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you as we dig back into the eschatology and think of what lies ahead for us. We thank you that not only do we have the hope of being with you, but Lord, that you have told us that that's even a bodily hope. A hope not of a body like we have right now with its many failings and frailties, but one, Lord, that you will raise from that body to a body that doesn't have the problems that our current body has. And so, Lord, we thank you for the redemption from the effects of sin that have so subjected us to death, but we thank you then in glory that that will be done away with. Death will have lost its sting. And so we prepare now in faith. We walk by faith. Bless this study in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we're going to just touch on different aspects about the bodily resurrection. The first is a brief reference or comment to the timing of the resurrection. And this is where some of the stuff that we've touched on before will get, we will revisit components. The timing of the resurrection, contrary to some of the views like we saw with the dispensational pre-mill view, which seemed to have a number of different resurrection points, the all-millennial viewpoint, and I think the general testimony of the church, and certainly the clear teaching of Scripture. On this point, I think this is one of the less unclear parts of Scripture. This is one of the more clearer parts of Scripture, that there is just a single bodily resurrection of the just and the unjust. And let's turn over to John 6:40. John 6, verse 40. Jeff, nice and loud, could you read John 6, verse 40?
For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day.
Good. When is the resurrection there? On the last day. The last day of what? Not the last day, obviously, ever. That would be kind of weird to be raised up and, okay, it's your last, it's the last day, we'll raise you all up for then everything to end. No, obviously, it's the last day of this present age. And then we get entered into the age to come. Glory. Well, just to tie this with the point I made a moment ago, flip back one chapter, John 5, verses 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And of course, what detail does that clarify compared to what we read in chapter 6? What sort of nuance is specifically brought out there? Jeff?
That all are raised, not just some.
That's right. And because of the interesting little statement in Revelation 20, some have thought that there's a resurrection of the just and the unjust at different times. But then you got a verse like that. An hour is spoken of when there is a resurrection of the just and the unjust. Daniel is another great reference on there, other places too. So this is a repeated teaching of Scripture of a general resurrection of the righteous and the wicked at the last day. That's a pretty straightforward point. Let's go on then and talk of the author of the resurrection. I think this is probably pretty obvious, but who raises us from the dead? God does, that's right. Turn over to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Who are the group that didn't believe in the resurrection among the Jews during the New Testament times?
Sadducee.
Pretty Sadducee, right? Yeah. Matthew 22, 29, Jesus is talking with them and brings out how even in the first five books of the Bible, which apparently the Sadducees only believed in the Torah too, you can find resurrection there, Matthew 22, 29. But Jesus answered them, "You were wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as to the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And so going just at the verse 29 there, the power of God is clearly in context. That's how people are raised from the dead, by the power of God. God is able to do what no human could do, right? Raise up a dead body and bring life again. And not only that, as we'll see today, transform that lowly body into a more glorious body. Yeah, you know, if you spoke the world into existence, it's probably not a big deal to raise a few bodies from the dead, you know?
Out of the dirt, right?
Out of the dirt, even. That's right. That's right. I made that point, but turn over to John 6:39. John 6:39, Jesus speaking, "And this is the will of him who sent..." Wait. This is the one we just read. Sorry, it sounds familiar. John 6:39, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he's given me, but raise it up on the last day." And then verse 40, "And I will raise him up on the last day." So, in general, God raises people from the dead. But here we see specifically Jesus referencing that he will raise people up on the last day. And I got one more quote for you. What do you think we're going to see in that quote? let's turn over. Romans 8:11. Romans 8:11. Romans 8:11. "If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And so it's interesting, if you look in Scripture, you know, sometimes when I'm making the point of the Trinity, I might show how we find in the Scriptures that the Father rose Jesus from the dead, Jesus himself rose Jesus from the dead, and the Spirit rose Jesus from the dead. And we can see the same thing for our own resurrection. God raises, God the Father raises us, God the Son raises, God the Spirit raises us. It's a wonderful act of the triune God to raise us at the last day. Okay, let's talk a little bit about the nature of this body that will be resurrected. Turn over to Philippians 3:20. Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Amen. So, what do we learn about the resurrection body there? It'll be a glorious body, that's right. Whose will it be like?
Jesus.
Like Jesus' resurrection body, that's right. And so that's a helpful verse for us, because now it opens up a number of things that we can look at of what we learn about Jesus and his resurrected body. Those are, you know, lessons that we can begin to understand about what our body will be like too. So that verse, along with others, opens up that ability to compare and contrast. What do we know about Jesus and his resurrection? How does that then speak to us? So let's say one thing. Yes, I saw a hand. Tong, yes. Oh, thank you. That was not at all what I meant. No. It does not mean... I was going to be tempted to point out to some pictures. Whatever people might presume Jesus to look like from an appearance standpoint, I am not saying, and I don't think this is saying, that we'll all look the same. No, that's not about appearances. It's about the nature of the body. For example, a body that is no longer subject to decay, we'll talk about. Will be like his body in that regard. But if he had a dimple right here, doesn't mean we'll all have a dimple right there, right? That's not what we're saying. Hopefully that's clear. Did that answer your question?
Blue eyes.
If that's right, blue eyes, blonde hair. let's do a little bit of thinking here then. Jesus, resurrection. When they went to the tomb, what was not there in the tomb?
The body.
That's right. This shows an important fact that you might take for granted, but I'll point it out because it has ramifications, right? It shows that it was the same body that was raised. I mean, there are some folks that think, for varying reasons, thinking correctly, that somehow it will be some different body raised altogether. But if that were the case, you know, if the resurrection body is sort of a creation from scratch of something completely new and different, then Jesus' body would have been laying there, and his new, from scratch resurrected, better body could have just stood right next to his dead body. But that's not what we find, right? So though there's an awful lot of mystery for various aspects, one way or another, somehow or another, God is able to raise us bodily from the grave. Yes, Tyler.
I guess I've heard it speculated that Jesus' body, when he was raised from the dead, and on earth walking with the disciples, didn't recognize him. They didn't recognize him possibly because he looked different? Or is it that they didn't recognize him because they imagined he was dead? So why would they recognize him and then walk the next step?
It's a good question. It's actually my very next point. Before I address it, then I'll ask Renee also out of hand here.
Well, he's talking about about the body. He confirmed it was the same body when Thomas was asking. So he said, his hand, see my hand, put your hand on my side, same body.
That's right. Yeah, exactly. So, you know, my next point, Tyler, is interesting because I was going to mention this, but here what my first point was. Jesus was recognizable post-resurrection, and so will we be also recognizable post-resurrection. Now, to say that is to interpret in a way different than what some have wanted to do. You're right, Tyler, because there are a few references, right, like one might understand if you just, you know, read one or two little references sort of, you know, in a certain way without, give you a more obvious example, the road to Emmaus, they don't recognize him at first. However, it's actually stated there. The reason why they didn't recognize him is because Jesus kept them, you know, somehow supernaturally in a miracle, kept them from recognizing him. You have another opportunity where Mary's in the garden afterwards and doesn't seem to at first recognize him, but it's not at all clear that she didn't recognize him because he looked different. It just as well, probably more than likely, was she was, you know, in tears, upset. Jesus is right there, says something to her, and she's not paying attention to who she thinks is just the gardener. And then Mary, oh. So yeah, there are a few passages that one might try to think, okay, I guess this is maybe that they didn't recognize it. But when you look at the whole of it, I think, Renee, you pointed out that the marks, you know, seems to be a pretty, you know, great point on this case. You know, you're able to even see the marks. You know, in Luke 24, 38, and he said to them, this is after the resurrection, why are you troubled and why do you doubt? Why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. So that's actually two important points. On the one hand, he's saying, look, you can tell it's me. But then secondly, we also then realize that the nature of the resurrection body is not spirit. We'll look in a moment that there's a way in which theologically we could say it's a spiritual body compared to an earthly body, but not spiritual body, meaning it's spirit and not flesh, because of a reference right there as one point. It actually is a bodily resurrection. Good. John 21:12, they have breakfast with Jesus. Again, spirits don't have breakfast, at least to my knowledge. you know, part of, you know, eating. Elena?
I understand another place in the Bible where we understand that we will recognize people is on the Mount of Transfiguration.
Yeah.
Elijah and Moses, how many centuries apart were that time was, you know, the time of the disciples, but they recognized who that was.
Yeah, that's an interesting point. Even how did they even know? But nonetheless, you know, because obviously Peter wouldn't have ever met Moses or Elijah before, but they're able to recognize. And so, I think that's another nugget that adds to the notion of recognition that we're being raised bodily. There's a change that takes place in our body to make it no longer corruptible like it is previously, but not in such a way that it's a completely different body or it's just spirit or not in some way recognizable. Again, a lot of mystery there, but the facts of what we see here seem to be very, very clear to the overall case that it's this same body raised and recognizable, all things considered. So, yeah, good. Okay, so, you know, one way to describe this, there's a substantial and real continuity with our old body, with our resurrected one. And I mentioned things like questions. I mean, you always get that question. What happens if someone's like, you know, burnt up, you know, like they're dying of fire, or, you know, thousands of years, we know the body decays, right? You're fall off in the ocean and eaten by sharks. I don't know. All good questions, you know, not ones that scripture spends a lot of time dealing with, but, you know, God's the one who made all things, you know, able to form Adam out of the dust of the ground. And in one way or another, we can, you know, just know that God will make it happen. He will accomplish, you know, a resurrection along the lines that we're talking about, and exactly how that works out in those kind of scenarios. When I figure out the details, I'll write a book for you. I'll have plenty of time then to write the book. Tom.
I think that God is in control of all the atoms in the world. He's just like he's not formed like atoms might be together.
Yeah, for God, these kinds of things are no big deal. Yeah, yeah. However, all the details were at no big deal at the end of the day. Okay, so I keep emphasizing so far about the continuity and connection with our old body, but I've already been hinting at there is going to be substantial difference too. I'm thankful for that, as I'm again very sore from hockey and feeling my age. It's good to know that our bodies will be, you know, better. Our current bodies, weak, they decay, they're fragile, they're temporary, lot of failings. Our future bodies will be strong, incorruptible, indestructible, enduring. Again, by the nature of God so doing and upholding us. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 5. You know, I know that when we do eschatology studies, we tend to dig into like amillennialism and postmillennialism, premillennialism. We spend a lot of time on that. But isn't this stuff actually far more exciting? You know, thinking about we're going to be raised from the dead and not having all these problems anymore? I mean, amen. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5. Tyler, it sounded like you had a nice loud voice. I can't trust everyone to read in this big room. Can you read 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5?
For we know that our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have the building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens.
Through five.
For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be built upon with our house, which is from heaven. Do so, being that in clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened not for that which would be unclothed, but clothed upon that. Mortality might be swallowed up with life. Now he that hath brought us for the self-same thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit.
Good. So they're using tabernacle tent imagery. It's thinking of our earthly body versus our resurrected body. And there's that contrast, right? There's a difference between our current body and our better one. And, you know, it's the thing God has prepared for us. While we're in this tent or tabernacle, it says we groan, longing for that heavenly clothing. And we're going to get it, but we got to wait. We got to be patient in faith, and that will come.
turn back to 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to delve further into this. We've been looking at different sections of 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to delve into verses 35 through 49 right now. The whole chapter gives us a lot about the resurrection. I'll read 1 Corinthians 15:35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies, and what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star, for star differs from star in glory. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus, it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven, as was the man of dust. So also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. A lot of great truths to glean from that section about the resurrection. You might notice even that first question in verse 35, the how are the dead are raised, with what kind of body do they come? The fact that he answers, you foolish person, and then goes on to explain, shows that the question was not a really interested, genuine question. It was sort of a scoffing question, you know, like, how could that happen? How could someone be raised from the dead? And then he goes and gives a fiery answer. Notice he uses the metaphor there of sown seed. That you put a seed in the ground. What happens, hopefully? That's right. Grows up. What grows up? Is that connected in any way with the seed? Absolutely. Is what grows out of it look very different than the seed? Absolutely as well. But they are literally organically connected. And even the notion, he seems to be describing like a seed dying in the sense of the seed, you know, its outer shell decays and the life comes forth through it. So he's using an analogy here. It's not a perfect analogy, but it's a great analogy of the connection with the old body that dies in the ground, so to speak, right? In the grave. And then bears forth by the growth given by God into this glorious resurrected body. Something that's connected with the original, but yet glorious in comparison, right? Like you never see like someone like come and like, at least maybe not normally, you know, you give someone a gift, you don't normally give them one little seed, you know, here you go. No, you give them a bouquet of flowers, right? Like there's something glorious about the bouquet of flowers. It'd be kind of odd to give, here you go, congratulations on graduating, I gave you a seed, you know. Second thing to note is he compares here in this section the natural versus the spiritual bodies. And this is the point I made a moment ago. Don't misunderstand this. to say that right now we have a natural in the sense of a physical existence, and in the future we'll no longer have a physical existence, we'll just be spiritual. We have to let Scripture interpret Scripture. Jesus said, my body is not just a spirit, right? It's flesh and bones. So what's clear here is, you know, Paul often does this. Paul often speaks of the flesh versus the spirit. And yet when he's contrasting, you know, again, I'm not even talking about this passage, but just elsewhere, like when Paul talks of the sinful nature, he often refers to that as the flesh. And when he talks about us being new creations, he tends to speak in terms of the spirit. But of course, we know when he talks flesh, he's really meaning a human that's made up of flesh and soul, right? Flesh and spirit, something physical and immaterial. And the Holy Spirit is what takes our fallen flesh and makes us to be a new creation. So you see, Paul often just is speaking of like arenas. And in this case, now coming to what he's doing here, he's speaking of the earthly, natural, this age sort of thing versus the heavenly, eternal things of the spirit of the age to come. And he's contrasting the two. So when he describes the natural body, he's referring to our old bodies, the bodies that characterize this present age. When he speaks of the spiritual body, he's speaking of the resurrection body that will be what is characterized of the age to come. And so just wanted to clarify, he's not saying here that we're just going to be all spirits. That would be a misunderstand. But instead, it's trying to paint a contrast, right? The natural body, the this age body, it says, is perishable, subject is full of dishonor, has weakness, it's natural. The age to come body is imperishable, glorious, powerful, heavenly. And you know, even then that's the way he really drives it home there at the end of this passage with this sort of first Adam, second Adam idea, right? The first Adam of the dust, the second Adam come from heaven. Again, that doesn't deny the fact that he is also, you know, he's the God man. That doesn't deny that fact. But he did come from heaven, right? He existed as the second person of the Trinity from all eternity and comes and takes on a human nature. And so that's the emphasis here, right? Is comparing the two. And, you know, under the first Adam, we've all become subject to death. In the second Adam, we've all who are in him have become subject to the certainty of resurrection life in a new body. So that we have a complete victory over the effects of sin, especially death. So looking at 1 Corinthians 15, go down to verse 54. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's exciting things. okay. Turn over to Romans 8, just real brief. In a future chapter, we're going to deal with the new creation, right? The new heavens, new earth, new Jerusalem. We'll deal with that more later. But just to point out here, while we're talking to the resurrected body, our resurrection body will be brought into a place fit for a resurrected body. What am I talking about? Just simply to say that in Romans 8, when you look at this, you see there's a connection here between the groaning of this present creation and its fallen, cursed existence. Things don't work the way they want. coupled with the resurrection of us when we're revealed as the sons of God to the world at the last day. And our bodies will be transformed. The creation will be transformed. So that, think about it, go back to the first Adam. First Adam was placed in a paradise. That paradise was lost in the fall. They're expelled from the garden. The whole creation is cursed. It's full of misery. Romans 8 helps to point us to the fact that in glory, in the resurrection, for those who are in Christ, will ultimately be placed in a new paradise, a better paradise. And that, like I said, we'll discuss more. But we'll basically be a temple paradise where we'll be a people holy unto the Lord, a royal priesthood and fellowship with God. And so I thought it'd be helpful just to point out, like, our resurrection is unto a place of paradise and joy. Okay, so just a few little practical matters as we tie things up. Venema, and I don't know how much time I'll get into all of these just because we're low on time here, but Venema spends the last little section in this chapter dealing with some practical questions. We dealt with one of them already. You know, what happens if your body has been, you know, utterly destroyed, you know, through fire or whatever, right? We talked about that. Another one he answers, you know, how do we handle the bodies of the deceased? And I'll give you a Star Trek reference. What's that? That's right. So this is an example of not the way to think as a Christian. The Klingons in the Next Generation series. You know, when a Klingon dies, for some reason they do some big howl, and then after that they say, you can do whatever you want with the body. It's just an empty shell at this point. You can discard it like trash, basically. And that doesn't fit with our view of the resurrection. That's certainly not the view of the way the scriptures teach. A nice little summary of this idea is what I quoted from the catechism earlier. Our bodies do rest in the grave until the resurrection. And so while, yes, the spirit has gone to be with the Lord, we treat with dignity and honor the bodies of our loved ones who've died and gone to be with the Lord. And, you know, that's why we do, have historically done, you know, funerals and treat the body with care. And, you know, and so, see, I've got a, just even a fun little Ezekiel reference. Ezekiel 37:12, therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you know that you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it, declares the Lord. Just the beautiful imagery there of being rested in your grave and then raised from the grave. Just would be one of several points I might make in terms of, you know, we treat dead bodies with dignity and honor, particularly of our loved ones who are in the Lord. We ask the question, will our resurrection bodies be recognizable? I guess we already answered that. We talked about bodies that have been utterly destroyed. He asks, what about unborn children, you know, who die in the womb, or just in general, infants or young kids? What will their body be like when they're raised? And the general presumption is that they will be raised into a mature body. When you think of scripture speaking of the resurrection body, it's, you know, sort of the idea of perfected, right? Well, perfected is also a word of maturity, like the full maturity. Now, what does that look like? Like a 25-year-old body, you know, why lose 10 years, you know? I don't know. Or will it be gray-haired, you know, wisdom, you know, bodies? I don't know. But, you know, those are all questions that I don't know. But presumably a young child will be raised into some mature body. What about those with bodily defects? He quotes Psalm 103. Oh, my soul, oh, bless the Lord, oh, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. So, presumably, there won't be any, you know, defect with your body anymore if you've had some sort of suffering of various sorts. Yes, Yelena.
What came to my mind is David, when his child died from, Bathsheba's, what did he say? I'll see him in heaven.
Yeah, he says, he won't come back up to me, but I will go to him. Yeah. That's right. That's right. Yeah. Amen. Well, we're way out of time. I kept you late. Let's close in prayer. Hey, by the way, reminder, if you have more questions, just write them down and I'll bring them up at a future meeting here. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time together. We do pray, Lord, increase our faith and prepare us for how wonderful, beyond what we can ask for or imagine, that resurrection body will be like. Bless our break now as we prepare for worship. In Jesus' name, amen.